name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In that gospel story, poor old Peter gets it in the neck, just when he thought he was doing okay. In the verses immediately before what we heard, he's just told Jesus he believes he's the Messiah. And then Jesus responds by telling them not to say this about him to others. Don't tell anybody. It's an interesting instruction. It's rather particular to Mark. And then as we join the story, he immediately tells them what lies in store for him. He will die, but will rise again. Funnily enough, Peter, perhaps because he's so impetuous, only seems to hear the bit about dying, or at least that's the standard interpretation of this passage. So he upbraids Jesus. And that prompts a pretty fierce rebuff from Jesus. It can look a bit harsh if we think that Peter is saying, I don't want you to die, because isn't that just an expression of love for Jesus? But of course, we don't hear what Peter says. It's possible, I'd suggest, that Peter is in fact trying to argue Jesus out of antagonizing the scribes and the elders. And that would be what annoyed Jesus. It's a worldly consideration to worry about upsetting the authorities if what you are on earth for is to speak the truth of things. The prophetic voice has always incurred anger in those who feel criticized or attacked or exposed. The prophetic voice wants to speak of godly things, not be cowed by all too human fear of the consequences for your reputation or even safety. So we hear Jesus going on to explain and turning to everyone who can hear what that means for any who want to stick with him, to follow him, to share his prophetic mission. It will be hard, dangerous, maybe fatal. That phrase, take up your cross, would resonate with Jesus's hearers. They would have seen endless numbers of people, the condemned to crucifixion, staggering along, carrying the transverse piece of the cross. That's what they had to do. It was all part of the grinding, punishing preliminaries to crucifixion itself. Following Jesus might be like that, or even be that, which is to say, risking martyrdom. All this gives the lie to something you hear sometimes. If you give your life to Christ, your life will be better. This is plainly nonsense. Whether you're thinking about the attacks you might suffer because of your faith, or more widely and much more often, when you're thinking about the traumas and distresses and misfortunes of life which can assail you, your faith might be a source of strength, but it doesn't deflect the bad stuff, it doesn't stop it happening. Just ask the Christians in Gaza. Sometimes, of course, we bring the bad stuff on ourselves. We mess up, make a mistake, even perhaps do something quite stupid or bad. And no matter how we try to put things right or fess up, we suffer the consequences. There's a good example of this in the TV comedy drama Rev. The images on the pew sheet are stills from one episode of that. It's the most, for me, it's the most powerful episode of the whole three seasons, available on Amazon Prime. I feel able to mention that because it's the only way you can get it. You have to forgive some spoilers, but it's a kind of level of drama where you just want to watch it over and over, so it doesn't matter if you know what's going to happen. In fact, it makes it more powerful knowing what is going to happen. Incredibly moving. The Rev of the title is a rather hapless but genuinely lovely priest called Adam, name chosen deliberately, I presume, who has been parachuted into a tough central London parish in the East End. And we see his usually ill-fated and often comic attempts to breathe life into the place, get people to come. In the end, he gets himself into a terrible mess because of a stupid moment. He is seen kissing the local head teacher. It's something they both do, it's consensual, it's reckless, it's unwise, it's bad. It's not an affair, but still, a sanctimonious pastoral intern reports him to the bishop. He's suspended, and the period of his suspension coincides with Holy Week. And so, in the episode from which those stills are on the pew sheet, it's the penultimate episode of the whole series, you see him dragging a wooden cross, a life-sized wooden cross, from his garage to a neighboring church. They need it for their Good Friday procession. And he's dragging it through the streets of London. It's like a Via Dolorosa, you know, the way Jesus made through Jerusalem. Hallucinatory. He keeps seeing characters in a different guise, mocking, hostile. He's stumbling through the rain. He falls. He cuts his head. And eventually, after what must be a whole night, he staggers up onto a hilltop just as dawn is breaking. Like the greatest of comedies, there are moments when it stops being funny. And there, on the top of this hill, Adam meets this, what looks like sort of funny fella, jogging about in what we used to call a shell suit, training gear. All ill-fitting, ill-matching. He could even be homeless, this guy. Not particularly with it, and who sits with Adam, and he parrots this extraordinary sequence of terrible, cliched bits of advice. You can't break an omelette, you can't make an omelette without breaking legs, that sort of thing, when he discovers that Adam is not happy. And Adam is trying to be nice, he's still doing vicar, even though he's well past the end of his tether. And then the man, who you can see is played by Liam Neeson, it's a brilliant bit of casting, not advertised in advance, not even listed in the credits at the end of the show. This man just looks him in the eye after a tiny pause and says, "Adam, Adam, we all have our crosses to bear. I understand, Adam." So he puts his hand on his shoulder. "I'll always be here." And then he just gives him a really simple smile, gets up and disappears off the frame. Adam, at his lowest point, has met God. It's been a resurrection moment. Remember Jesus calling Mary Magdalene by name at that dawn. Now, of course, Rev is a TV show. It's not scripture. It's not a great work of spirituality, but it is a TV show written with real sensitivity and insight. It's very well advised. And it taps into a vital truth. If we get into that kind of situation, where we seem to be caught up in a hell of our own making, we may not have such a direct encounter with God, but he will be there, if we dare believe it. He does not abandon us, whatever we've done. Sometimes we can gain sufficient strength from daring to believe it, or just going on as though it might be true. But then sometimes he will come to us without any effort of our own, in the kindness of another, or an enlivening moment of beauty, even a word of scripture leaping off the page. We have to dare to hope for this. We must also be ready to be that person for someone else who's going through hell. There are words from the 16th century which just resonate still to us now from Teresa of Avila. Very, very true words. Christ has no hands, no eyes, no feet on earth but yours.